Down here, or was it earlier this morning, I stepped outside, and from my house I can see cars going back and forth on, I think it's Barnes, between, I don't know whether they're getting off work at one place. O'Reilly Automotive is to the north, and Kraft Foods is to the south. And I thought, to these people, it's Thursday. That's all. It's another Thursday. And so today, for us, for God, for God's people everywhere, it's atonement. It's a day of atonement, a day of reparation for wrong or injury. This world has been wrong. This world has been injured. Jesus Christ will return, as we celebrated just a few days ago on the Feast of Trumpets. Another definition of it is theological usage for the term atonement refers to a cluster of ideas in the Old Testament that separate on the cleansing of impurity. So this is a day of cleaning up. I think we talked about that in a sermon just a few weeks ago, our white uniform, and cleaning us up. Not only us, but everyone in the world and the world to come, the people who are now dead and will be at some point resurrected, will be cleaned up. So it has that special meaning of being reconciled to God. As one person put it one time, atonement can be broken down into three words: at one ment. I don't know how scriptural that is, but it is, that this pictures our and the world's at one ment, becoming at one with God Almighty, our Father. So we will be reconciled to God, everyone around us. It won't just be Thursday or whatever day of the week it happens to be. It will be the day of atonement for human beings overall. All those who will be resurrected and given, in many cases, in most cases, the first chance to know the truth and to know what God has to offer and to know what we need to do to take him up on that offer and to become the people he wants in a world that he wants, a world that is in one ment with him. As human beings, as Christians, of course, it has a special meaning too for us right now. You're all here. God gets our attention, doesn't he? When you go 24 hours without food or water, that gets your attention. In the spring, of course, there's a dietary significance to the days of unleavened bread when we eat unleavened bread, or I like matzos for, you know, seven days. I really enjoy that. I like matzos. Most people think they're kind of bland, but I kind of like bland things. I've always driven, not always, but in most cases, I have driven a gray car. Maybe boring. I don't think of it as silver. Usually it's a silver car, you know, if the dealer's trying to make it sound attractive. But I kind of, I like matzos. So I maybe like one. Maybe I'll have one tonight. By the way, this day ends at 7:20. 7:20, Sharon and I usually go out to dinner at Ruby Tuesday in the mall, which no longer exists, I found out. But there's one on North Glenstone, and that's where you'll find me at 7 o'clock or 7:20 tonight. And that's something they have a tremendous salad bar. I shouldn't talk about this. I know back in Buffalo, somebody would come to church and say, oh, yeah, I noticed today the sky was blue, and the water was sort of a dark blue like a wine. And the trees are still green like a salad. And would like everything. See, I really spoiled this for you. All you're going to think about on your way home is food. But later tonight we will eat again. Things will get back to normal again. God will have gotten our attention, has our attention right now, I think, as Christians. So we need to atone. We need to change. One thing we need to change is our relationship to sin. To sin. Isaiah 59 and verse 2, but your iniquities have separated you between you and your God. Your sins have hid his face from you, and he will not hear. Sometimes God just you know, well, sometimes he doesn't hear our prayers, or it doesn't seem to. I've always said there's three answers to prayer. One is no, the other is yes, and the one we probably most, if we're sincere, most come in contact with is not yet. So God does not always just snap his fingers and decide that, well, Pierwitz asked for this. Some of the things I asked for as a teenage boy, he never gave me, and saved me a lot of trouble, because all you men were at one time a teenage boy. Maybe you weren't as bad as I was. Maybe your thinking wasn't as warped as mine was, but that happens. So sin separates us from God. It keeps us from doing what God wants us to do. And this is true with the whole world. I mean, look, it's Thursday. It's just Thursday. By the way, did you have trouble parking today? We were supposed to, Mr. Johnson reminded me as we were closing services the other day, he said, don't forget to mention the parking. Because normally we meet here on the Sabbath. It's a Saturday. Everybody has a day off. And the county administration is not working, and there's usually lots of parking. And as we found out on Trumpets, that ain't true every weekday. So hopefully, I guess you did find parking, or you're illegally parked, I don't know, but hopefully, or you walked a while to get here. So sin separates us from God. We may need to make atonement for our own sins, that have caused God to hide his face from us. In the real world, that world out there, it's also we are being reconciled, and we are dealing with Satan, aren't we? We deal with Satan. I know there's a part of the, quote, Lord's Prayer that says, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And some of my margins say evil one. So we need protection from Satan, because, again, we deal with the wiles of the devil. Turn to Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6, we'll begin in verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Are we strong in the Lord? And in verse 11, he says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness in this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. We have to deal with a terrible and a very resourced world, and Satan, who has a lot of resources. So, we need to deal with that. We need to deal with the wiles of the devil, the tools that he uses to deceive us. One is disguise. Satan disguises himself, doesn't he? And we'll turn to 2 Corinthians 11. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 13, start there. For such are false apostles. There are false apostles out there, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. Disguise. I know some of you, hopefully few, but I know some people that I run into in and on the fringes of the church are shopping. They're out shopping. That's what's being offered us. False apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And verse 14, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Some people worship Satan, not knowingly, but Satan sometimes comes off pretty good. And I know that some of you are shopping. Some of you, I know somebody mentioned some radio station that does gospel music and gospel preaching all day, and how much they enjoyed listening to them. I don't, because I know where it comes from. I know of Satan's disguise. And in verse 15, therefore, it's no great thing that his ministers also be transformed into ministers of righteousness, whose end is according to their works. So we do have, there is a ministry out there. There is a churchianity, Christianity, a false Christianity, which Satan himself inspires, which his apostles, his workers, transform themselves into the apostles of Christ. And if you follow it long enough, I'll sometimes say, oh, do they teach that you should keep the Sabbath? Well, they don't really touch on that. Some of these other groups and some of these other preachers that are, they're out there. You know, there, I don't know how many radio stations, I used to have a count because I used to work in radio here, dedicate themselves to preaching and are, call themselves Christian radio stations. I think there are over, there were, last time I counted, serving Springfield, over 38 separate radio stations for this little town. When I came here, there were five that really mattered, five or six, and then 38. And a lot of those are gospel stations, and there Satan is working, I think, through them. Now, you may not agree with me. Some of you, you know, and some of them do preach some sound things. You know, they believe things that are and preach things that are right. The other of the nine of the Ten Commandments that they follow, that they believe. Turn to Revelation 12 and verse 9. And this talks about Satan. And it says, the great devil, which is cast out, the old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceived a few people out there. No, the whole world was cast out into the earth. His angels were cast out with him. And in John 8 and verse 44, you're of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, speaks of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. So again, we're talking about Satan. One of the tools he uses, lies. You know, lies. Again, some of it's, you know, some of what you hear from these others are, there's truth, and you, well, that must be true, that must be true. But they don't really, I don't think, I don't listen to them, so maybe I'm being unfair. They don't address the Sabbath. And if you, I've had some of you say you've gone to your former clergyman or whoever, and Now is that better? Oh, wow, yeah. That's two better. Okay, so Satan said to Eve, you know, go ahead and eat the thing. It's not bad. It's not going to kill you. How many of you have heard that? You know, we're going to ask you to work Friday night, and I know that's the Sabbath, but one time isn't going to hurt you. You know, or some, you can go through a list of other sins where they say, oh, it's not going to hurt you. You know, you shall not, it's not going to kill you. It's, surely you're not going to die. For God knows that in the day that you eat that thereof, your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. You know, God doesn't want you to, you know this, but, you know, it'll make you smarter. You'll be more experienced. How many of you have heard that, you know, when tempted to sin? You know, this is an experience you should have. You know, that's what Satan said to Eve. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, maybe it tasted good and was pleasant to the eyes, it looked good. And traditionally, we think of it as an apple. I don't know whether it was an apple. It may have been an avocado. I like that better than apples. And when the woman saw that it was good for and pleasant to the eyes of the tree to be desired to make one wise, she took the fruit thereof and did eat and gave it also to her husband. And he did eat. So Satan lied. He lied to Eve. He deceived her. He deceives us today. This goes on today. You know, you can go out and, you know, if you're with relatives today and you're going to, you know, wait till 7:20, got that written down somewhere, and go to until you eat or drink anything, they're going to say, well, can't we go a little early? That's not going to hurt anything. So fortunately, my wife understands, and we're going to wait till 7:20. Now, we'll leave the house before then because we'll be walking into the restaurant about 7:20, and I'll be watching my watch. That's not necessarily a good thing, a good attitude. But around 7:20 or so, we will have supper, and I'm sure every one of you will, unless you decide to be extra righteous and fast for an additional day. I doubt at 7:20 this evening that any of you will feel like that. Another trick that Satan uses, one of the wiles of the devil, is division. This should sound familiar to you. Luke 22 and verse 31, the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. Think about that. Have we seen any sifting in the church? Amongst us, you know, hopefully not here, although I know we do have differences on some things which are not important. The important thing is we're here to serve God, to please God, to look forward to God's kingdom. But we have been sifted, haven't we? The church. I remember we used to meet over at Crossroads Auditorium, which is now, I think, a boat dealer in Nixa, and it was a theater at that time. And we had over 200 people there most Sabbaths. We've been sifted. I'm not sure that everyone that has left that fellowship is, you know, doomed or anything like that, because some sincerely believe what we believe and what we've always believed. So I'm not going to condemn individual groups or whatever. That's not my purpose here. But the thing is, Satan has sifted us. And I think a friend of ours who attends church occasionally, and her husband attended fairly regularly, and then he died, and she's a widow now, and she kind of keeps in touch, but she's never been baptized, and she kind of was inquiring, well, who left who, when, and why? You know, didn't we leave the church? Well, again, that was doctrinal back in 1995 or whatever it was. We saw that we were being taught things that weren't scriptural. And there were powers in the church, leadership in the church, that was saying, well, you know, if you have to work a little on the Sabbath, that's no big problem. I think one was, you eat a little bacon now and then. And I remember just before that came out, I was at the feast, and somebody had gotten word earlier, and we were at a buffet, and there was a lady, and I'm sure she was in the church, with her plate piled high with bacon. I didn't know that that would, within the church society, become prevalent and become acceptable within the next few months. But we have been sifted like wheat. We have, haven't we? Some people have even forgotten when the Sabbath is. I remember, you know, somebody telling me about one man who was a minister. I said, oh, you still keep the Sabbath? Oh, that's Friday night to Saturday night, isn't it? Okay. That's how far some people have gone astray. And other people have talked to me. Oh, are you keeping the feast? Oh, yes, we are. Oh, okay. But we left. We've been sifted. And then within the group that left, we've been sifted again. And I don't know how many times we've been sifted, but Jesus Christ said it would happen. Turn to Proverbs 16. Again, this is looking at Satan and his division, the way he tries and succeeds and allows, God allows it. Satan has us to become sifted as wheat. Proverbs 6. Proverbs 6, we'll begin in verse 16. These six things does the Lord hate. Yea, seven of them. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a proud and lying tongue, and the hands are a false witness who speaks lies and sows discord among the brethren. Have we seen that? Have we seen discord? Have we seen people trying to divide us still further, you know, with one thing or another? And again, this friend wanted to know, well, did you leave? Now, you guys left, didn't you? Well, spiritually, I don't think we did. And I know most of you agree with that. And then later it was administrative differences that caused division in the church. And I'm not saying, well, some of those concerns were justified. But still, I looked at two things when I decided what I was going to do. One, are we still doctrinally sound? I'm convinced we are. I'm convinced that there are administrative difficulties. There were back in whatever year it was, it's been 20 years now. And I'm convinced that there were, but I'm convinced that this group that we're with today is doctrinally sound. We're still preaching the truth. We haven't decided the Sabbath, well, it's not that important. We haven't decided, well, you know, we can find excuses for every one of them, every one of the things we hear. And so those are some of, Satan disguises himself. Satan is sifting us. Satan is tearing us apart. And God is, for the time being, allowing it. But sometime that will, at some point in the future, that will be done away. That will be, we'll be reconciled to one another and reconciled to God. We will be at one with God. Atonement. Another one of Satan's tools is demeaning. Demeaning. To reduce value or stature of someone. And I've seen that done. Many of you have. Many of you have been exposed to some of the things that were said against certain leaders in the church. And again, I'm not sure that some of them may have been true, but for one person to have done all the evil things that he was accused of in one case, he must have been Superman. To have done all that in one lifetime, all of it bad, demeaning, to reduce in value. That's one of Satan's tools. He wants to do that. He wants to demean the church. He wants to demean the leadership of the church. I remember one man who was meeting with us. He said, well, I used to go to the Baptist church. And, oh, that was good, but you know what those people were really like? Well, I think he got to looking around in God's church and realizing none of us, not one of us, is perfect. So we he was no longer with us for very long, because he found out, you know, Satan probably got to him and said, did you see what so-and-so, do you know what Pirowitz thinks about once in a while, da-da-da-da-da, and he didn't stay very long. Demeaning, we can see a good example of that in the book of Job. Turn to Job 1 and verse 6, we'll see Satan using that tool. Now, Job 1, verse 6, now, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said to Satan, where do you come from? What have you been doing? Using a little modern-day English. And Satan answered the Lord and said, well, from going to and fro in the earth, from walking up and down on it, you know. Satan's busy. He's busy dealing with what he can get his hands on in this world and even in God's church. And the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? And that there's none like him in the earth. God's talking good about Job, a perfect and upright man, one that fears God and escheweth, whatever that means, evil. So God does God talk about you like that? I think he does. I mean, he knows we're not perfect, but again, he may use your name and say, look at him, he's trying real hard, he's doing this, he's keeping the Sabbath, you know, well, and lives a good, has a good family life and everything else. And then Satan answered the Lord, does he fear you? Of course he fears you. And in verse 10, you have made a hedge around him. You've protected him about his house and about all that he has on every side. You have blessed the work of his hands and his substance increase in the land. Oh, of course he's doing well. But Satan said, put forth your hand now and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face. That's the way Satan is presenting us. You know, God may be up there thinking, looking at you and saying to himself or to the angels or to, you know, that person pleases me, because each day he works on something new or she works on something new, and they're progressing. And Satan, well, of course, you protect him. But he said, give him some problems. Give him some real problems. He'll curse you to his face. He was demeaning Job. Revelation 12 and verse 10, we'll start in verse 9. The great dragon was cast out, that serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceived the whole world. And he was cast down to earth, and his angels were cast down with him. And in verse 10, and a loud voice came from heaven, saying, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ, and the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before God day and night. So you can look at it as kind of a trial. You know, God is so multifaceted, but you can look at it as a trial, and the prosecutor is up there, that's Satan, and then your defense attorney is Jesus Christ or God himself, saying, well, wait a minute, he's pretty good, and the prosecutor saying, oh yeah, but do this, allow him to be tempted by it. See what happens, he'll curse you to your face. And he's done that with the whole world. And in Revelation 12 and verse 9, and the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world, and was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And in verse 10, and I heard a loud voice saying from heaven, now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before God day and night. Satan is busy approaching God on your behalf, saying, well, have you seen this? Do you know what he was thinking in this circumstance? And so we see that, and that's going on again. And again, in the case of Job, Satan, let's see if I'm in the right place here. Let's go to another one of Satan's tools, is distraction. distraction. And we can look at the case of Satan meeting face to face with Jesus Christ in Matthew 4. Matthew 4, beginning in verse 11. Then Jesus came, was led up in the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil, of Satan. And think you're hungry. He fasted 40 days and 40 nights. Whew. I can't imagine that. I haven't even fasted the whole day yet, and I'm hungry. But he had fasted 40 days, and this is an understatement, I think, and he was afterward and hungered. He was hungry. And the tempter came to him saying, look, if you're the Son of God, if you're who you say you are, command these stones to be made bread. You know, you don't have to be hungry. Just command these stones, and then be pretty good bread. And he answered and said, it's written, the man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Then the devil takes him up to the holy city and sits up at the pinnacle of the temple, way up high, and says to him, look, if you're the Son of God, if you're who you say you are, cast yourself down, for it's written, he shall give his angels charge concerning you, and in their hands he shall bear you up again, lest at any time you should dash your foot against a stone. Don't worry about it. God, if you're who you say you are, God's going to jump off this thing. Take a chance. You know, see what it's like. And Jesus said unto him, it is written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. We're not to tempt God. We're not to, you know, I wonder if he'll put up with this. I wonder if I can do this and not get caught or not get in trouble for it. And again, the devil took him up on an exceeding high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And said unto him, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. I mean, he knew, Satan knew what Christ was going to be put through. Christ knew, and devil offered him a shortcut. You know, and then the devil left him. He didn't fall for that. And behold, the angels came and ministered to him, fed him, I guess, and other things. But he was a human being, fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. So this was a distraction. Luke 8, verse 12, and those that are in the wayside, they that hear, people who are listening, comes the devil and takes away the word out of their hearts that they should believe and be saved, lest they should believe and be saved. There are those tares out there. This is, again, Luke 8, 12. And we look around us and, you know, people are being deceived. He's taking the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. 1 Chronicles 12 and verse 21 and verse 1. 1 Chronicles 21, 1. And Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. So here, Satan got with David, and I guess played on his vanity. Boy, you got quite a country here. How many people do you have following you? And how many people in your army, et cetera, et cetera? So, again, a distraction. Satan offers us distractions and destruction. I think all these begin with D. Destruction, 1 Corinthians 5, 5, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh. This is talking about someone who had committed adultery with, it appears to be, a member of the family, and that the spirit to deliver one unto Satan for the Paul is saying here for the destruction of the flesh, let him suffer for this, disfellowshipping him, that the Lord the Spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. So having the long run, having a look at the long run and what could be done, God allowed Satan to distract and destroy this man for the time being, not totally, but Satan is a master of destruction and devouring. 1 Peter 5 and verse 8. 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. Satan is looking at you. He's looking at me. He's looking at the church. He's looking at others who are trying to do the right thing, trying to exercise God's Spirit, and seeking whom he may devour. Matthew 23 and verse 15, Matthew 23:15, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you compass sea and land to make a proselyte, one proselyte, and when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves." So Satan is looking for opportunities to destroy us, to distract us, to come in his disguise and pretend that he has all the answers. What can we do now to lessen Satan's influence in our lives? How can we do away with Satan's influence? How can we protect ourselves? Because Satan's out to get us. I mean, he's up there with God probably accounting for every little bad thought you had, every little thing you said that you shouldn't have, every little thing that you may have done that you weren't shouldn't have done. But what can we do? Turn to James 4. James 4 and verse 7 says, "Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." So Satan, you know, pray for deliverance from Satan, that he may flee from you, that he'll see, I'm not going to get anywhere with him. So again, submit yourselves to God. Submit to his word. Read his word every day. You know, there is that phrase in the quote Lord's Prayer, "Give us this day our daily bread." Well, we're not getting any today until 7:20 tonight, but nevertheless, we're not going to accept Satan's offers. And he leads us into temptation. "Deliver us from evil," or the evil one, as my margin says, "for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Again, Matthew 6:13. Did I say Mark? Matthew, I'm trying to catch up with Mr. Prince and making a few mistakes here so he won't feel bad. He is, I think, the best song leader we have in the congregation here, and I know he's often asked to lead songs and handle music at the feast, as should be. So we can do this by submitting ourselves to God. What God wants is what I want to do. Not that, I can get away with this. God will understand. Oh, yes, he will. What will be done to make the world at one with God? What is God going to do? Well, Christ served as a sacrifice for our sins. Not his own, because he didn't have any, as we heard in the sermonette today. Isaiah 53 and verse 10. Isaiah 53 and verse 10. "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him and put him to grief." This is talking about Jesus Christ. "When you shall make his soul an offering for sin and shall see his seed and prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand." And in verse 11, "He will see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied with the knowledge of all my righteous servant, justify many, and shall bear their iniquities." Jesus Christ has borne our iniquities. We can accept that sacrifice, and we do that. Basically, we celebrate that in the spring, during the spring holy days. Verse 12, "Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he has poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sins of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Satan is going to be restrained. That's one of the things we celebrate on this day, the restraint of Satan, as demonstrated in Revelation 20. Revelation 20, beginning in verse 1, "And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the keys of the bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand, and he held onto the dragon, the old serpent, which is the devil, and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. Satan is going to be put out of commission for a while. Cast him into a bottomless pit, shut him up, seal upon him, and that he should deceive the nations no more, that 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that, he must be loosed for a little season. And I think we heard that, a lot of that this past Sabbath, about what's going to happen there. And that, you know, Satan is going to be released, and will, you know, we hear about Gog and Magog, and that's a whole other set of sermons, I guess. But Satan will be restrained. We can celebrate that today. Celebrate today with our empty stomachs and our dry mouths and everything else. Why are we here? Why are we here? It's, you know, to most people, it's just Thursday. We are here to get closer to God. When we fast, we realize our own frailties. To overcome the influence of Satan. So we're here to overcome the influence of Satan, and he has an influence on all of our lives. To celebrate God's coming kingdom. And the restraint of Satan, we celebrate that, and his influence on society, the church, and each of us individually. That's why we're here.